Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. If I ask you to paint me a mental image of the glory of God, what exactly would you describe? I mean, of course, some of the first things that would come to your mind are all those mighty feats and the glorious signs that were happening throughout the Old Testament, the manna from above, the parting of the Red Sea, all the many things that God did throughout the Old Testament to show his glorious might to the people of Israel. And you probably think of all the New Testament examples too, of maybe the angels appearing to the shepherds that first Christmas, or maybe the transfiguration of our Lord where all of his glory shone about on that Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah present. You might even think of today. You think of Jesus riding on a donkey, riding victoriously into the city, showing that he is their glorious king. And you might be able to recall some type of images from different pictures or paintings you've seen through the past. So you have this hodgepodge of different things that come to mind, like maybe angels surrounding Jesus on his mighty throne up in heaven, and he is reigning supremely forever. And you'd be able to tell me all about it. Perhaps you think of some pop culture references, like the movie The Ten Commandments and God's booming voice to Moses throughout that whole entire production. Or maybe something that's a little bit more outlandish. You think of Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark and that final couple scenes where the captors of the Ark are zapped by the Ark of the Covenant by God's might because they weren't doing the right things with that Ark. Now, whichever of these images came to your mind, if any, maybe not that last one for you, but we tend to think of God's glory in these great spectacles and these signs of his might. We think of it as these great miracles. So we often find extraordinary and miraculous signs from God to be his most greatest shows of his glory. And so this Palm Sunday, we recall our Lord's entry into Jerusalem, seeing this glorious example of him coming in as this king who's going to rule all of Israel, their king and their Messiah. They're crying out, Hosanna. And we can just even imagine, we can see the palm branches waving, the bystanders throwing their cloaks on the ground so not even the donkey touches the ground with its feet. And most importantly, those cries of Hosanna as we sing that ourselves today, remembering them crying out, save us, and delivering them from that great tyranny of the world. That's what they want. And you can just feel the excitement and anticipation in their words as you think about this account. And we try to even get that message across by the way we do all these special things here today with the hymns that we sing, with the way we process in with the cross and the kids with the palm branches and you with the palm branches. We try to represent this great glorious event that happened. And so they knew of Jesus' great glory. They knew of all these things. And most recently, they knew of this great sign of Lazarus raising from the dead that was now buzzing about in the crowd. But as soon as Jesus made it into the city, and John doesn't tell us, but it seems to be the very same day, maybe that excitement kind of dwindled off a little bit. Something seems to change with this glorious entrance, and Jesus says something that I don't think they were really expecting. And he tells them and describes to them what true glory looks like. It's not like the movies. It's not like the Ark in Indiana Jones. It's not like the great majestic paintings that we see, even though those are great and glorious and they're true. What Jesus went on to describe as glorious is sometimes what we would consider the furthest thing from it. And really, that's what they're thinking in their minds. And if we're honest with ourselves, what he described doesn't sound all that glorious. But what this teaches us is that the glory of man is not the glory of God. That first Palm Sunday, the people that witnessed Jesus enter into Jerusalem were expecting this great spectacle of this king now seated upon the line of Judah once again. This is what they've been waiting for. They're waiting for David's heir to come into the city and make a kingdom come to them. They desired for him to be this same guy he had been so far, to do all these signs and miracles, and really to keep debating those Pharisees and the Sadducees and telling them, you have been wrong, look to me for truth. And whatever group was there, whether it was the ones that had been following Jesus this whole time or the group that has now followed him from Bethany, that all that far away from the holy city, to see him this day, or the group that's now gathered around him because they heard about what he did in Bethany for Lazarus. Well, each group might be coming from different points, but they have now certainly heard of all the great things Jesus has done. And our text even said, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. They're bearing witness about that great sign of that resurrection for Lazarus, but they might not be bearing witness necessarily about who Jesus is entirely, and they might not quite understand it fully. And so they spread this news, and this is what the people wanted. This is what this crowd is waiting for. Jesus would be this glorious miracle worker who would save all who cried out Hosanna that day. They're expecting deliverance right then and there, that those cries of Hosanna would be answered as this earthly king that would stop any problems that they had. And now that same day, at least that's what we assume based off how John writes the text, after that excitement was maybe dwindled down, or maybe the excitement is still so strong, that's why the Greeks might have been struggling to get to him. And they had to ask Philip, and then Philip went to Andrew, and then both of them go to Jesus. But Jesus then says these words to this crowd, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And a little further on in our gospel text, he also said, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Now, Jesus is known for his parables. A lot of times, people didn't understand them. But it seems like the people have got the picture this time. They see right through this. It's not much of a parable because the text even told us that he said this to indicate what type of death he was going to die. And they know this is about his death. And so now you can imagine that this whole entire glorious image they've had of their Messiah and Savior is now crushed. That they're confused and they're in dread. And so now he's done all these many signs. They've been crying out, Hosanna, Lord, save us, deliver us from all the problems we have. But how can this Christ, who's claiming to be the king that will be seated on glory forever, how is he going to fix my problems if he's saying he's going to die lifted up on a cross? That doesn't make any sense. How is he going to perform all these miracles for grandma who passed away, or for my aunt or my daughter or whoever? I want all of these things now, Jesus. And so the glory they were seeking was not the glory Jesus described. It didn't seem to fit this great victorious entrance, because how is it really victorious for him to go to a cross? And they know that this is what David did in the Old Testament to show he was a victorious king. So how is their victorious king going to offer them anything if he's going to die? Now, do we seek glory from God elsewhere other than the cross at times? We know that Jesus won forgiveness for the whole world, and we know that that's what he did. But, I mean, would we call it glorious? It doesn't seem that it's all that glorious. And oftentimes, we think of those great things that we spoke of earlier, the many signs and the wonders throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. We think of all these glorious things, and sometimes that's what we think our lives should be like. And perhaps you, or you know of someone, has struggled and felt that God wasn't acting in their life in those times where you're expecting that glorious might. And maybe you even know of someone who's fallen away because they expect God to answer them like that, like a flick of the finger. And they expect these glorious and miraculous life as a Christian, but they kind of realize that life still has its hardships. And they forget that, I mean, Jesus himself had hardships. I mean, what's glorious about watching relationships crumble? What's glorious about watching finances disappear overnight in a recession? And what's glorious about watching loved ones suffer? Our lives don't sound all that glorious. And I mean, this guy, Jesus, that they're now hoping to be their Messiah and that we know to be our Messiah, it doesn't sound glorious for him to go and die. It's certainly not as glorious as this great kingly entrance into Jerusalem. And so you can imagine in their minds they're going, how can you, Jesus, come and act like you're this victorious king and then say you're going to die like that? Because they know that crucifixion is not really a great way to go. And it's not reserved for good people. It's usually the worst of the worst. But isn't that part of our warning in our text? that Jesus came into Jerusalem in this splendor and this glory as the Old Testament prophesied, but he also entered into the city to suffer. And that's for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom of heaven coming to earth. They just didn't expect it to come that way. And so his suffering and dying is really the greater glory. And then we process in with this cross, the crucifix, seeing Christ raised up for us, because that is really his true glory. That is where he is lifted up for us. And that's why he can actually enter in on that Palm Sunday victoriously. It's all looking forward and foreshadowing what is to come later that week. And they didn't quite get that yet. We understand it. But at times we look past the glory of the cross and expect Jesus to act as if he's going to save us from everything all the time right now. Even though, just like those people that first Palm Sunday had a hope that looked forward, so do we. We have a now but not yet hope. We have something that isn't always answered immediately, but we also have this great hope in the resurrection to come. And so Paul even mentions himself in one of his epistles that he says, "For the world of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God." We like miracle Jesus. We like Palm Sunday Jesus because really, it gets us out of thinking about the suffering of the world. Because we see Jesus as this great miracle worker, and we don't have to think of the things that make us suffer. And so we look to those mights and feats of strength as more glorious than the suffering of our Lord's death, even though it is the only reason he can enter Jerusalem so victoriously that first Palm Sunday. And because, quite frankly, we look at suffering and we say, well, how inglorious is that? I don't want to go through that. But our Lord's suffering is different. And I think it also shows us how we can properly handle our own. And it's that greater image of what happened on Palm Sunday. Is, of course, it's glorious to see that happen, but the greater image of what was going to be salvation for the world is the cross and is really what makes him worthy to be worshipped on that first day and is the answer to their hosannas. The glory of man, as our text continued on toward the end, is really avoidance of suffering at all cost. And this is what John described toward the end of these people that were trying to really avoid this suffering and being cast out of the synagogue because they knew that Jesus was the Christ, but they didn't want to suffer by the hands of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, so they kept them themselves. They didn't want to suffer at the hands of those people. And so John then followed up what he described, "For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." These people kept quiet out of fear of persecution and fear that they would endure hardships for the sake of Christ, fear that they wouldn't really have this great, glorious, victorious entry that Jesus had, because if he's saying he's going to die on a cross, maybe I shouldn't put all my eggs in one basket and just hold off for a second. And so that's the glory of man, is really not wanting to suffer. But the glory of God is the opposite. It focuses not on God's feats of strength and his show of power, while we do know that that is his glory. All those things in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and even the reality of Jesus sitting on his throne right now in heaven surrounded by angels and archangels, that is all glorious. But the most glorious moment in history is that day that is coming this week that we recall Good Friday. And it is only that day that makes this victorious entrance so glorious to begin with. And so Jesus suffered and died for us, and that him as our suffering servant is the most important and most glorious event in all of history, the most glorious thing God could have ever done for us. And so he even said himself, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine." And he says this right before he talks about this glorious death. This isn't the Father speaking in heaven saying, "I will glorify your name again by doing all these great signs." No, the Father spoke down from heaven saying he's going to glorify the name of Jesus again at the cross, because he is now preparing us. That voice came for us to know that that is truly the glory of God present. It's when he's high and lifted up. And so the glory of God accepts suffering. The glory of God expects it to be a role in our lives, because I mean, we look at Jesus, and he suffered in our place. Yet the true glory of suffering isn't in our own, but it's knowing that Jesus suffered in our place and died for us to forgive us our sins, and what that accomplishes now for us in the great hope that we have to come. Just like those people on Palm Sunday with that now but not yet hope, we have the same now, that not all of the things will be answered now, but they will be answered at the end of the age, where we're raised with him. And so this is the far greater hope, that eternal promise that is far greater than anything that could have happened or could be inflicted upon us now, the relief that Christ Jesus gives us for all eternity. And so when we think about Palm Sunday and its glory, we should train ourselves to first view it in the lens of that cross, that that is why he can be walking in so victoriously. It's him declaring to the people of God that I have got it covered. And while our lives might not seem all that glorious and that we go through these hardships time and time again, we can have the comfort that our Lord also suffered, that he suffered, one, that we can relate to it, and that he can relate to us through it, but also that his suffering is that greater promise of salvation, that he forgave our sins. And now we can't make that same mistake as those people in the crowd on that first Palm Sunday, expecting something immediately all the time. Sure, prayers get answered, they do, but sometimes it's not yet, and that's okay. Yet we can have assurance that our not-so-glorious lives, our not-so-miraculous lives, has been welcomed into this glorious victory that first Palm Sunday with those words, Hosanna, which pronounced in the light of the Christ on the cross, who forgives the sins of the world. That is our true victory. That's true glory in Christ Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen.